During World War II, the Japanese had a series of prisoner of war camps in the islands of the South Pacific. And in one such camp, they held about 40 American prisoners of war. For over 4 years, these men were held as prisoners without proper food or nourishment. They suffered from the diseases of the tropics, malaria, scurvy, dysentery, had no medical attention whatsoever. We can only imagine what they would be like physically after 4 years of being prisoners of war. And it so happened that as the tide of the war changed and the Japanese realized that they were not going to win, they began to withdraw from the islands. And one day, these American prisoners of war woke up to discover that they were being given their freedom. The Japanese were withdrawing, and they said, if you want to, there's a British air base on the other side of the island. You can walk there, but we're leaving. All of a sudden, they found themselves free, and what were they going to do? They decided, we'll walk to the other side of the island. And we can just imagine how difficult that would be. It was about 30 miles, which is a big trip for anybody who's healthy. But through the tropical islands, with no shoes on their feet, most of them near starvation, with rags on their backs for clothes, they began this 30-mile trek through the tropical island to get to the other side. And again, we can just imagine how difficult it was. And the majority of the men died along the way in the journey. There were about 15 that survived. And as they began to approach this British air base on the other side of the island, they were noticed, of course. And the commander of the camp was notified, there's American prisoners of war approaching, and he ran out to greet them. And he wrote in his journal that he was horrified by what he saw. He said they looked like they were the walking dead. And in his moment of emotion, and when he came to greet them, he cried out to them, "What should I do for you first? Give them medical attention, give them food, give them a hot shower and a change of clothes. What should I do for you first?" he asked them. And from the midst of the group, a young sergeant spoke up. And he said, "Sir, we would like to go to Mass." And the British commander, he was not Catholic, and he didn't quite understand what they were asking. And he said, "Sir, we would like to go to Mass." Because as it was, they were all American prisoners of war, and every one of them was Catholic as well. And as captives over those past 4 years as prisoners of war, they have been deprived of food and nourishment and proper medical care and the things that we take for granted. And along with that, they have been deprived of the sacraments. And the first thing that they desired as a group was to go to Mass. And so the commander quickly got a Catholic priest and they made a makeshift altar. And before a parcel of food passed their lips, before any medical attention was given to them, before they had a hot shower and a change of clothes, they knelt down and they went to Mass. And the commander wrote in the journal for the day, he said there was not a dry eye. Anybody who watched these men near death as they knelt down to receive the Eucharist. I've told that story I don't know how many times, and it almost brings me to tears. Someone taught those men well about the importance of the Mass. A teacher in school or PSR or maybe their parents themselves, someone taught those men well about the importance of the Mass. And when the first opportunity showed itself, that's exactly what they desired. No one would have faulted them to say, "Yeah, we need medical attention now. Give us food, we're near starvation. Give me a hot shower and a change of clothes." Nobody would have faulted them to ask for those things. But you see, they might have been captive in their bodies and as prisoners of war, but they were not captive in spirit. And when the first opportunity arose, they desired to go to the Mass. In the Catechism, we're told that the Mass is the Mass of all ages, the Mass that was celebrated in the catacombs under fear of persecution and discovery and death. That's the same Mass that we are gathered here now to celebrate. It's the Mass of all ages. It crosses all boundaries. It crosses all time and space. And here in this facility, the Catechism tells us that we are at the foot of Calvary. Whether you're the last person in the row up there or the priest offering the Mass at the altar, we are at the foot of Calvary. That's how important the Mass is. And what happens at the Mass? Our Lord offers himself continually to the Father, and we are invited to unite our hearts in that offering. We are all a priestly people at the Mass. There are no spectators, and you're not here to be entertained. You're here to unite your hearts to the offering of Christ in the greatest act of worship this side of heaven. At every Mass, we open our hearts to hear his word, huh? In the readings from the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Gospels, we're told in the Catechism that in all the words that are spoken, there is only one word that is uttered, and that word is Jesus. Paragraph 102 of the Catechism explains it, that through all the works of the sacred scriptures, God speaks only one single word that expresses himself completely. And that word is Jesus. That is why St. Jerome would go on to say that ignorance of scripture is ignorance of Christ. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that God spoke in varied and fragmentary ways in the past. How? Through a burning bush, through stone tablets, water from the rock, manna in the desert, as beautiful as those were expressions of who God is. He says, in these days he has spoken to us in his Son. Jesus is the incarnate Word, the Word made flesh. And in the liturgy of the Word that we have just participated in now, all the readings point to Jesus. They lead to Jesus. They shed light on Jesus. And they strengthen us and challenge us as we strive to be his followers. And the words of the scriptures, they're just words on paper. They are lifeless until you allow the word to take root in your heart, until you open your ears and your hearts and allow it to take root in you and allow it to inform your life. And then it becomes the word of life. And from the liturgy of the word flows the liturgy of the Eucharist. By speaking the words of Jesus over the bread and the wine, this is my body, this is my blood. The priest invokes the Holy Spirit so that the word becomes the flesh and blood for us. The gift of the Eucharist is given to us for the life of the world. Those men in their prisoner of war camp, they understood that. Were they theologians? No, but they believed it in their hearts. That Jesus is our food for the journey, the bread of life and the chalice of salvation. And at the Eucharist, what happens? The word, the cross, and the altar are one in that perfect sacrifice of Christ. A couple of moments after this homily, eventually we will get to the Holy Holy of the Mass, the Sanctus. We will cry out, holy, holy, holy. Why do we do that? Because we are here on earth united with the liturgy of heaven. Isaiah tells us in his vision of the heavenly liturgy, the Almighty God was seated on his throne, and the angels surrounded him, crying out, holy, holy, holy. And what happened? The doorposts of the temple shook. The very foundation of the temple was shaken. And the temple was filled with smoke. That's the holy, holy. That's the heavenly liturgy. And what we here do today now in this facility and in all of our churches is the earthly participation of the liturgy of heaven. Do we get it right all the time? No. Do we make a mess of it at times? Yes. But we're doing the best that we can this side of heaven to share in the liturgy of Christ. And we have to understand when we gather what we're gathering for. Because some of you might think it's all about the music and the band. No, it's not. It's about Christ. Some of you might think, oh, it's about the priest and his personality or the bishop. No, it's not. It's about Christ. Some of you might think it's all about the preaching. No, it's not. It's about Christ. You can have a priest up here fumbling to try to formulate a sentence. You could have somebody banging on the organ with gloves on and they're not hitting the right note. It doesn't matter. It's the sacrifice of Christ. And if you're looking for the perfect liturgy this side of heaven, you'll never find it. And oftentimes people use that as an excuse to go elsewhere. The Mass is all about our Lord Jesus Christ giving glory to the Father and our union with Jesus in that. And I cannot understand when people might criticize the Mass and say, it's boring. If you think it's boring, I challenge you to learn about the Mass. Go up to the bookstore and buy a book about the Mass. Learn about the Mass. Because again, we're told in the Catechism, we're at the foot of Calvary. We're united with the angels of heaven. We share in the one perfect sacrifice of Christ. And if we understood that, we would never say that the Mass is boring. Whether it's a 6:15 Mass during a weekday in the morning, or a full-fledged Mass at the cathedral on a Sunday. The Mass is the one perfect sacrifice of Christ. And that is what we are gathered here to celebrate today. And it breaks my heart when I hear people say, I used to be Catholic, but now I go to a non-denominational church or whatever. The music is more lively, the preaching's better, the minister is nicer. And you know what? That may be true. But then I'll ask them, don't you miss the Eucharist? Don't you desire to be fed by the bread of life and the chalice of salvation? Because it is in the Eucharist that Jesus gives himself to us in that great outpouring of love. It's all about Jesus, his word, his sacrifice. It's his Mass. Those prisoners of war, they understood that. When they asked, sir, we would like to go to Mass. For those of you who may be on the verge of turning away, for those of you who maybe have one foot outside the door of the church and are looking elsewhere, I'm offering my Mass for you this morning. Every time we offer Mass, there's an intention. My intention is for those of you who might be turning away from the church, that you might discover, rediscover the truth and the beauty of the Eucharist. It's not just bread and wine. It's not just a symbol. If it was just a symbol, I would not be laying my life down for the symbol. I'm laying my life down for the body and the blood, the soul and divinity of Christ. That's worth laying down my life for. That's worth dying for. And in the 2,000-year history of the church, men and women have suffered for the gift of the Eucharist. Not because it's a symbol, but because it's real. Read chapter 6 of St. John's Gospel. Those in other denominations, they tend to skip that chapter. It's Jesus teaching on the Eucharist, the bread of life discourse. Who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. And when he first gave his teaching, what happened? Some people were confused and they grumbled about it. How can he give us his flesh to eat? And as Jesus continued to say, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. And people argued outright against it. And finally, when he said, I am the bread come down from heaven, some rejected the teaching, and they refused to stay in his company, and they would not follow him any longer. And what did our Lord do at that moment? Did he say, oh no, you misunderstood me. You're taking it the wrong way. I was just speaking symbolically. He didn't say that. I really didn't mean it that way. You don't understand. Let me explain further. Absolutely not. He stood by his words. He promised to be with us always until the end of time. And he fulfilled that promise so beautifully in the Eucharist. And then he challenged his disciples, are you going to walk away also? What does Simon Peter say? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Our Lord did not explain it away. He did not soften his teaching. He said it, who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me. And for 2,000 years we have celebrated. And for those of you who might be questioning, delve into the teachings of the church on the Eucharist and rediscover the beauty of it. This morning, immediately after the closing prayer, we will have a period of quiet adoration of the Eucharist. The host that is consecrated at this Mass, a host, the body of Christ, will be placed on the altar in the monstrance for all of us to quietly adore. And it is there that Jesus fulfills his promise in the Eucharist to be with us always until the end of time. I would ask you that when we come to adoration at the end of Mass, let Jesus speak to you in the silence. Don't be afraid of the silence. St. John of the Cross says that the first language of God is silence. And in that silence, ask Jesus for a word. Ask him for his word. Ask him to place his word on your heart this weekend. We're not asking you to walk barefoot 30 miles to the other side of an island. What we're asking you to do this weekend is to open your hearts to the beauty of the Eucharist. And in the words of St. John Paul II, may our adoration never cease. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.